disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And just like we learn how to communicate well to people around us and our family and friends, and sometimes we do well at that and sometimes we don't, in our prayer life also, we grow to know God better. We say, "Lord, keep teaching us to seek you and to pray so we can have a trust in you and have good communication with you." And the Lord answered that by teaching what some call the Lord's Prayer. It's a pattern for us, but the words are from Scripture. They're also very special. This week, you may have prayed one of those phrases, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name," that God would be praised. And I think prayer, and the Lord's Prayer in particular, is very similar to communion. That in that communion, Jesus set that aside for us. It was to point us to his love for us at the cross. And when he took the bread and the wine, he said, "This is for you." We call that the Lord's Supper because he established it. In a similar manner, prayer as a gift and the pattern of prayer he teaches us, call it the Lord's Prayer as a way to honor the one who taught it. Not necessarily that Jesus needed to pray those words about forgiveness. He had no need of being forgiven. He was perfect. But to say, "Lord," he was telling the disciples how to seek God. And so we want to do that together. And if you and I were to pray just the phrase, "Our Father in heaven, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that would be a great way to put our heart's trust in God and a great way to communicate with him. It's sometimes a hard prayer, but it's a prayer that requires us to say, "Lord, we want your way, not our way." One of the things we can notice about the Lord's Prayer, if you look at all the phrases, most of those phrases have to do about God and not even about people's needs. "Our Father in heaven, your name is holy, your will be done, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." Many things about God, not so many things about the needs that you and I have. We have needs, and God knows that. He invites us to bring that to him, you know, when we pray. But prayer is to be more than just requests. Prayer is really about time with God. One mom and dad got a little weary of having their children call them all the time on the phone just to ask things all the time. And so they put this message on their answering machine, did the mom and dad. "If you're calling because you need some money, press 1. If you're calling because you want us to watch the children, press 2. If you're calling because a boss or a friend has mistreated you and you would like to complain about that, press 3. If you're calling just because you want to have a pleasant conversation with someone who loves you, check the number, make sure you're dialing correctly, and call again." The desire there to have relationship, which God does in our prayer life. So we pray not to get answers only, but to get God, to be close to him. There's a writer named John Hanna that said this about prayer: "The purpose of prayer is not answers, but a life of deep relationship with God." So we can check our motivation to pray, even as we say, "Lord, your will be done." The motivation is to be with God, not just to get particular answers that we want. You know, when we pray, "Lord, your will be done," we are telling God, "Lord, we love you. We want to follow you." We recognize our own way is out of bounds, but we love your way. You're the best. And whatever you want, gulp, we want. That takes a big measure of faith, I think, that the Lord helps us with. So pray the phrase, "Lord, your will be done," as a praise to God and a focus on him. A second application I think we can make from that phrase, your will be done, is that it wakes us up to the fact that there are two choices at battle all the time in life. The choices are God's will or my will. And because we have a fallen nature in our hearts, we have a natural tendency for my will. The phrase has been around for a number of years in regards to other people. My way, or what? You complete the phrase. The highway. All right. You've said that, obviously. or heard it. And sometimes that's the way we treat God. When we don't pray, Lord, your will be done. We're really telling the Lord, Lord, you're my way or the highway. You know, and of course, he's not going to take the highway. He's going to say, I have a plan. And we can take comfort in the fact that we are not left to our own thinking or merely our own plans, which are very imperfect, or devices. But he has a plan for us beyond what we could see. And it requires us setting aside our choices and going with what he wants. As Jeremiah heard the Lord say, God knows the plan he has for us, a plan to help us and not to harm us. Boy, what a great Savior we have, that he's determined to be that way. We often have plans that we think are helpful to us. They just end up hurting ourselves. God's plan is to help us, not to harm us. Lord, your will be done. We put our will aside. What would happen to the world if God decided not to let his will be done on earth like it is in heaven? We know it's done in heaven all the time. But what if God just made everything? He made you and I, trees and planets and so forth, and said, okay, humanity, go and do what you want. I promise not to intervene. My will won't have anything to do with what happens. What would the world look like? We think there's troubles now. Would humanity last a month, a week, a day, if it was just our will as a factor in the circumstances that happen? And God, he comes with a plan to help us. We know not much good happens apart from him. Psalm 16 says this to the Lord. Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. So if we want to taste goodness, we turn to God and say, Lord, Lord, your will. Sometimes we hesitate to pray that because we do love our own will. It's a stubborn thing. It's often compared to an animal in the Old Testament, an ox or a mule. Okay, you know how mules can be stubborn. And we are committed to our own will, and sometimes we relate that to our choices. I go into an ice cream store. I see 48 varieties of ice cream. I said, choices, you know, I love them. Can I have a sample of each, please? That's not a good exercise of my will. That shows I'm rather selfish. This actually happened a month ago. I went to a store to buy some sneakers. And I thought this would be rather simple. I know my size. I want to have sneakers that will help me be active, you know, try to get in shape before it's too late, you know. So I look at the different varieties of sneakers. There's cross-training sneakers. There's running sneakers. There's aerobic sneakers. There's basketball sneakers. I'm totally baffled by all these choices. The salesman comes up to me. I explain to him my dilemma. He takes a look at me and says, the walking sneakers are over here. I didn't buy the shoes from that store. My choices were not getting anywhere. I became enslaved to choices. And sometimes, because we have a lot of choices, we think our will is free. Well, we're free as a bird. So we think. If I were to ask you this morning, do you have free will on your own? I'm sure all of us would raise our hands up. For sure. If we can go to the atheist club this afternoon, if there is such a group, and ask them, do you folks believe you have free will? Absolutely. We're unanimous vote for that. You go to the bar, ask the drunk, do you have free will? Of course. It's the one tenet of a belief about humanity. We seem to all just take hook, line, and sinker. And God's word lets us know that that's why we only know partially about life. And in a sense, when we trust in our own will and think it's free, we all become mini heretics. That this is the way we want to live. And we're committed to that. In Isaiah chapter 14, when the devil decided to rebel, and there's a recall about that in the prophet Isaiah, five times he said, I will. I will. I will. You see, an evil will goes against the will of God, and there's a battle. And God, He's going to prevail. And so, old-time Bible teachers used to teach that you and I, without Christ, our wills aren't very free at all. In fact, our wills are enslaved to our own selfishness without God. Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Did you ever feel like you were a bit of your own worst enemy? Because your will has taken over your life. Christ would come with a good plan. And if you pray, Lord, your will be done, it could be a moment of conversion for you. That you actually change your life and say, I'll stop following myself. I will put myself under Christ's lordship and salvation. And He'll do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Give us a will, willing to follow Him. One man gave me a quote I heard the other day about running our own lives. He said, how did we ever get the impression we were to manage our own lives? We're just not right for the job. Let's quit our volunteer job of running our own life and instead accept the job God gives us, yielding to Him. That's the job, to be God-employed, not self-employed, strictly living for yourself. And would you gladly say to God, Lord, your will be done. I want Christ to be my Savior. When it comes to the wills of the world, C.S. Lewis said there's only two kind of people, really, when you get right down to it. Those who say to God, those to whom God say, your will be done, if God were to say that to us. Your will be done. And the second group of people are those who say to the Lord, Lord, your will be done. And we want to be in that second group. And have a heart and a heart of prayer that says, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A third application of that phrase and that prayer time, I think, is a hard one. It's praying your will be done in hard times as a way of saying in God we trust. That often happens when countries are in conflict and maybe things aren't going well. We say, Lord, in God we trust. Your will be done, no matter what is happening. Jesus dealt with that in His own life when He went to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed, Father, might this cup pass from me? I don't like what seems inevitable. And you can identify with Jesus' prayer. Jesus was basically saying, Lord, I don't want to die this way on the cross. I don't want to be apart from You. But then He prayed, but Father, not my will, but your will be done. It was an act of trust. At that moment, the Bible says that an angel came and strengthened Jesus. God gave him the help he needed to get through that time. And if you're struggling with pain in your life and it's so scary to pray, Lord, your will be done, because we don't know what's around the corner, God will come and help us. He'll strengthen us and we won't be alone. When we pray, Lord, your will be done. And it's important when we do that to let the struggle be real in our heart. I remember one of my loved ones was in a hospital one time, and a person came and they said, I'm going to pray for your loved one. I'm not going to pray that they get better necessarily. I'm going to pray that God's will be done. I was kind of mad at that person. I thought, you should be praying that they get better. And that's what I want. So it's important when we say, Lord, your will be done. We do it as an act of trust. Lord, I know you love us. You will help no matter what occurs. And God will be there for you. And we trust our life to God Himself. Job, who went through many trials, said this about his life. He said, man's days are determined and God has declared the number of his months. Would you rather be the determining one to figure out how long you live? Your own self. Most of us would rather not pick the date, you know. I pick this date to go and be done with my life. That's God's call. And we're glad He has that and not us. We can trust Him. He loves us. He'll be there for us. Lord, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the last application I want to make this morning is praying that can be an act of yielding to God in our ordinary everyday life, so we have a walk with Him and an enjoyment with Him that we cannot simply have on our own. If you and I walked in God's perfect will this week, if in every circumstance we said, Lord, Your will be done, how much would be loving God? Would be, whoa, God is so good, we're happy about Him. How much would be loving people? The people around us, neighbors, difficult bosses at work, difficult employees, whatever the case may be. Lord, Your will be done. Help me to treat with fairness and directness and kindness like Christ would Himself. To yield our hearts to God. An exciting adventure waits before us. Otherwise, there's a conflict between us and God when we don't yield. Very often I drive Route 30, as you do, particularly a place where there's big yield signs that everybody ignores, is going Route 30 east past Teddy's Restaurant, past the Turnpike entrance to the Turnpike exit. All those wild drivers going to Greensburg and Hempfield, coming off that Turnpike. There's a great big yield sign there. If you notice, same thing happens on the parkway headed to Pittsburgh. You notice how many people yield coming off that Turnpike. When I drive by there, it is a battle. Half the time I have to yield or it's going to be a crash. Or me yell at the guy for not yielding. Yield doesn't exist in that way. And it really represents our hearts. And God is at every intersection in life. I mean, He is there. And He puts that yield sign up for us. And we could cruise through and tell Him, back off. Or we could say, Lord, help me I want to follow You today. You go first. You go first. Don't you want God to go first for you in this time of worship and in your activities throughout the week? Lord, in my family life, You go first. In my work, You go first. And what a delight it is to pray. Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We only have one life to yield to somebody, you know. That's all. We only get one chance at this life. No reincarnation. The Bible doesn't teach that. We have one chance. We will yield to ourselves, which will be destruction, or we will yield to God, which will be trust and His love and His provision every day. Yield your life to someone worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your trust. And He's trustworthy today. Call on Him and He will be your good friend in time of trouble and Savior, as God speaks to you about your heart. Let's pray together as His people. Father, pray this morning for anybody who never sincerely prayed in their heart that Christ would be their Savior. Maybe they would want to ask You into their lives, Lord, by saying, Jesus, be in my life. I yield to You. Be my Savior. I have no Savior apart from You. Might Your Holy Spirit bring new life to those who are apart from You. Just let anyone know here today, Father, of the wonderful forgiveness of sins and Your leadership and their care. And then, Lord, for each one of us, if we were to trust anyone, we'd gladly trust You. So we say with thankfulness in our hearts, Lord, Your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. Might You do those great works, Lord, and we'll gladly follow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.